Well, good morning, South Lansing Christian Church. My name is Frank. I'm the preacher here, and I'm really excited to be able to spend this time with you this morning. How many of you are up late last night watching football? Anybody up late watching football? Yeah, me too. It was a good day, wasn't it? Hail to the victors, right? Go State! Yeah? So I'm an equal opportunity. I love any team named Michigan until they play one another, right? So that was a great day for everybody yesterday. I was just really excited to be a part of it. We're in a series right now called Undrafted, and I love this series because the idea behind it is that sometimes our last choice is God's first choice. Last week, Walter was here, Walter Neuenschwander, our young adults minister. Didn't he do a great job teaching us about Gideon? I thought so, yeah. He taught us about Gideon last week, and Gideon was this insignificant nobody. We read about him in the book of Judges, Judges chapter 6. He was just kind of a nobody from a no big family, no famous lineage, and yet God used him. And Walter taught us last week that even when we have difficulty trusting God, we can still choose to obey God. Now, Walter admitted last week that he was never anybody's first pick. It was interesting, yesterday when Tracy and I were at the State game, it was their largest recruiting event ever. They had 200 high school recruits that they want to recruit to their sports teams at the stadium yesterday. And you could tell that they were rolling out the carpet. You know, these 200 kids were right down there on the field. They brought Le'Veon Bell back and talked about his, you know, big contract and how he's doing with the Pittsburgh Steelers and introduced him during the third quarter. They had Draymond Green there and talked about him and the Warriors, and he actually had the NBA final trophy with him. I mean, they were really rolling out the carpet for these kids that they want to come to Michigan State University. I was never one of those kids, right? Nobody ever rolled out the red carpet for me. And so this whole series of, okay, who would you pick, who wouldn't you pick, has me feeling a little bit nostalgic and thinking about who from our, you know, my high school, my hometown made it big. And so today, I was a little reluctant to do this because I know how some of you are, right? I brought my high school yearbook. This is from my high school class, the 1985 Aeolian. It's called the Aeolian. It's the Greek god of wind. I have no idea. So it's the 1985 Aeolian. And the first thing I noticed is that all of the women, middle 80s, mind you, all of the girls have really big hair, right? It's like the Big Bang Theory in 1985. And all the girls have really big hair, and all the guys, well, they just have hair. That's the thing I noticed, first of all. And there were 111 in our graduating class, so not a lot. And you know, the Railroaders, we were not a big graduating class. But I want to introduce you to some of them who, if I were picking first, they would be on my team. The only time I ever got picked first was when they needed a lineman, right? And then I got picked first. So I want to introduce you to some of the people in my class. I don't know where, most of them, some of them I do, but you know, some I have no idea where they are, what they're doing. But these are the ones I would pick first. John Bodie is a guy that I would pick. John was the best athlete in our entire class. He was an incredible long-distance runner. He was on the baseball team, started as a varsity in his freshman year, was incredible on the baseball diamond. Broke the high school record for number of points scored in basketball. If I were going to pick athletes for a team, John would be my first pick. This is Craig Claxton. Craig Claxton, everybody called him Clack. Craig was easily the funniest guy in our school. He would have you in stitches all the time, still does. I read his stuff on Facebook and think, I'm a preacher, I can't repost that. And so he's just, Craig is just a really, really funny guy, right? And we all know that girls like a guy with a sense of humor, so figured out. If I were going to field a team of comics, Craig would be the guy that I would pick first. This is Rob Knott. Now, I freaked out when I first moved here because there's a landscaper in town named Rob Knott. Exact same spelling. And I'm like, I'm going to track that guy down. No, it's not the guy that I knew. Rob was Mr. Involved. He was the homecoming king my senior year. He was involved in 4-H. He was involved in FFA, Future Farmers of America. Yes, we were that kind of school. He was vice president of our senior class. If I were picking a leadership person or an involvement person, Rob Knott would be one of my first picks. This is Mark Hall. Mark Hall. Mark had the coolest car in the senior class. He had a 69 Chevelle. Are my parents here today? My mom and dad? Mom and dad are not here. Great. This is good. This is good. Wally, I want you to get your scissors out. This does not make it onto the internet. Click, click. Here we go. Starting now. Mark bought this 69 Chevelle at the Cruz Auto Auction as a senior in high school. If you know what the Cruz Auto Auction is, this big antique auto deal, auto auction, it's amazing. 69 Chevelle, two-door, blue. We had it going 125 mile an hour down Coldwater Road, which between Garrett and Fort Wayne is this two-lane road with deer on either side, 125 mile an hour. Okay, start the tape now. If I were picking a guy who had the coolest car, Mark would be my first pick. And then there's me, right? Just a guy in a tie in the 1985 Garrett High School Aeolian. Right? So what about you? Were you ever anybody's first pick? Or, you know, were you second, were you third, were you somewhere in the middle? Did it depend on what the subject, you know, whether it's athletics or academics, maybe it depended on that. Maybe you're like a lot of us who think, okay, God can't use me because I'm too, and you know, fill in the blank. God can't use me because I'm too insignificant. God can't use me because I'm too uneducated. God can't use me because I'm too young. God can't use me because I'm too old. Or maybe you're like a lot of people who think God can't use me because I'm too sinful. There's no way that God could use me to advance his kingdom. There's no way that God could use me to bring glory to himself, to his son Jesus. There's no way that God could use me because I'm just too sinful. My past is too checkered. I've made too many mistakes. I've messed up too many times. Maybe you even started out following Jesus well. The beginning of your Jesus story is amazing. But somewhere along the way, you messed up. You messed up, and as a result of that, you think, okay, I've forfeited my right to be used by God. God's no longer going to, you know, I've traded in any integrity that I had, and so God can't use me for his kingdom. Maybe that's you. You just kind of lost your way. You had a moral implosion, and so you're thinking, okay, God's done with me. Or maybe for you, it's, I've never really come to Jesus, and I've never said, okay, God, you can use me because my past, you know, if you knew me, Frank, if you knew what people think, if you knew the things that I'd done, if you knew my past, there's no way that God can use me. Or maybe you're the person who's often picked first. You get picked first a lot for whatever reason, but you think they have no idea. They have, you know, they've picked me to be the leader. They've picked me to do this or to do that. They've picked me, you know, God. But if they had any idea who I really am on the inside, if they had any idea what's really going on in my heart and in my mind, there's no way that they would use me. And so you think, okay, God can't use me. Well, I want to introduce you to someone today who was undrafted by people, but drafted by God, because sometimes our last choice is God's first choice. I want to introduce you to a guy who was chosen by God, a guy who was beloved by God, a guy who was blessed by God, and then at some point, at a point in his life, he just has a midlife meltdown. I mean, it just all crumbles. Today I want to talk to you about a man named David, the second king of the nation of Israel. David was this humble shepherd boy living in Bethlehem, but God chose him to become a king. Now, if you want to really understand who David is, you have to back the car up just a little bit, and you have to talk about the king that preceded him. And in fact, if you want to understand him, you have to go even further than that, and you have to talk about the judges that Walter spoke about last week. Remember, he spoke about Gideon, and Gideon was one of the judges of Israel. These judges, prior to Israel having a king, they were the ones who sort of shepherded or ruled or guided the nation of Israel. And eventually, the Israelites became weary of being ruled by judges. And they said to the prophet at the time, a man named Samuel, they went to the prophet Samuel and they said, "Samuel, we want a king." In fact, they said, "We want a king like all the other nations." All the other nations, they don't have judges, but they've got kings. You know, you look at Assyria, they've got a king. You look at the Amalekites, they've got a king. You look at the Philistines, they've got a king. They said, all these other nations have a king. Samuel, we want a king. We read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4. If you got your Bible, you can follow along your Bible. Have the text on the screen. You also can go to our app, which you can download to Google Play Store or the Apple iTunes Store, and you can follow along there. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old. Your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." Samuel tried to talk them out of this. And it wasn't because he was the last judge or because he was a prophet or he was a person of influence. Samuel tried to talk them out of this because he knew that it was a bad idea. Samuel says, "Look, here's what you don't understand. If you have a king, the king is going to force your sons to serve in his military. And whenever sons are serving in the military, some of them are going to die." Samuel says, "The king is going to force your sons to serve in the military. And you don't want that." Samuel said, "The king is going to force your daughters to bake for him and to press oil for him. He's going to take your daughters. He's going to put them to work in the kitchen. They'll become his servants." In fact, Samuel went on and said, "The king will take the best of all your servants." If you've got servants, manservants, maidservants, the king is going to identify those who are first-round draft picks, and he's going to take them for his own household. He said, "If you have a king, the king is going to confiscate the best of your fields. The king is going to confiscate the best of your vineyards, and they'll become his because he can. He's a king. He wants the best." Not only that, he said, "If you have a king, the king is going to tax you 10% of all your wealth. 10% of your grapes are going to go to the king. 10% of your crops are going to go to the king. And eventually, the king's tax burden will become so heavy that you'll become his slaves." So Samuel told him. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us, to go out before us, and fight our battles." What they were essentially saying is, okay, we get it that God has been our king and that he's appointed judges, but we don't want God to be our king. We want, you know, a king to be our king. So God says to him, "Okay, you want a king? Fine. You want a king? I'm going to give you a king. You want a king like, you know, all the other kings? You want a king like all the other nations' kings?" He said, "Okay, fine. I'll give you a king like all the other kings." And we read about him in 1 Samuel chapter 9. There was a Benjamite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish, son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah of Benjamin. I don't know if I pronounced any of those correctly or not. Kish had a son named Saul, get this, as handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel. And he was a head taller than everyone else. So you see what's happening here? You want a king? Fine, I'm going to give you a king. Not only am I going to give you a king, but guess what? He's a first-round draft pick. Yeah. I'm going to give you exactly what you want. His father was respected. We know his father's name. He had this impressive lineage that went back. And so, you know, he comes from a good family. He was a good-looking guy, right? He, you know, he makes it into the yearbook, and everybody knows his name. He's, you know, in the back of the yearbook where they have the index, and like by my name, they have like 3 pages or whatever. By his name, they have like 27 pages, right? But he's that guy, right? He is a good-looking guy. On top of that, he's tall enough to play power forward for the Pistons. That's the guy we're talking about here. So you want a king? I might not be saying much. You want a king? He says, I'm going to give you a king. I'm going to give you this first round draft pick. Now, it's kind of a long story, but Samuel anoints Saul. Saul becomes king. I'm just going to shorten it up because we want to get to David. Saul becomes king, and he starts out really well. He starts out well. He unifies the people. He begins to lead them. But along the way, he becomes prideful, and he messes up. He sins before the Lord. And the specifics of his sin, you know, I don't want to get into too much of it, but basically he decided that he was going to take the prophet's place as well, and he made a sacrifice before the Lord, which only the prophet was supposed to do. So the prophet Samuel comes, and he rebukes Saul. He said, man, you should not have done that. And Saul, in his pride, became hard-hearted. Because at some point he went from, oh, I can't believe I'm the king, what in the world am I doing, to, dude, I'm the king, I'll do what I want. So Samuel said to him, you've not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now, your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. That person that Samuel's talking about here in verse 14, that person is David. David. And the funny thing was, David wasn't even on any of the recruiters' radars. Nobody was inviting him to the combine. I mean, nobody knew who this guy was. He wasn't even remotely being thought of. David was a nobody. And Samuel must have been surprised when God told him, hey, I want you to take that anointing oil that you use to anoint the new king. I want you to take that anointing oil. I want you to go to Bethlehem, that little dusty village. I want you to go to Bethlehem. And when you get there, God said, I want you to find Jesse. And Jesse has some sons. I want you to anoint one of his sons to become the new king of Israel. So Samuel did that. He went to Bethlehem, and he took a heifer to sacrifice before the Lord. They were going to have an animal sacrifice and worship God there, and then they were going to have this meal. And when he got there, he met Jesse, and Jesse was a little bit freaked out because, you know, Samuel's a prophet. He's a big deal when he comes to town. And he said, I want to meet your sons. And so he said, before we sit down to eat, before we do anything else, I want to meet your sons. And so one by one, excuse me, I yelled at the game. One by one, Jesse's sons begin to parade in front of the prophet. Must have been pretty freaky for them too, right? Yeah, I just want you to go. It's the prophet sitting over there. Yeah, I know you know who he is. I know. Yeah, he's a big deal. Right, just go walk in front of him. It must have been kind of just a strange, strange sight. And the first one comes out and stands before Samuel. His name was Eliab, and he was a hunk, right? He was tall, he was dark, he was handsome. And Samuel thought, surely this is the one. Surely this tall, strapping lad, I mean, it sort of looks like Saul Jr., you know? And surely this is the one. In fact, we read about that in 1 Samuel 16. Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. This is so important for us, right? We could preach just about this verse right here. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. All of Jesse's sons, save one, all of them parade in front of Samuel. And with each one, Jesse leans into the Lord to hear his whisper say, yes, yes, this is the one. He leans into the Lord, but one after another, the Lord says, no, nope. Not this one. Finally, Samuel says to Jesse, because he hasn't heard from the Lord, he says, are these all your sons? Jesse said, well, there's one more. But, you know, he's out in the pasture and he's tending the sheep. You see, in this culture, that's what the runt of the litter did, right? That's what the youngest did. He was, everybody gets to sit out and eat. And do me a favor, somebody make a sandwich, take it out to David. Have the little servants running out to David. He's out there, he's tending the sheep, right? That's what the youngest did. Jesse said, well, we'll go get him. Samuel said, yeah, you will, because we're not going to sit down and eat until you do. And I imagine that Jesse must have been confused, because in that culture, the youngest was a nobody. The youngest had no authority. The youngest had no standing. In that culture, the leadership, the honor, the authority, the property, all went to the eldest. Nevertheless, Jesse sends for David. David comes in. He certainly must have been confused and bewildered by what was taking place. David comes before Samuel, who hears the Lord lean in and whisper, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took a horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, look at this now. From that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. In fact, one of the things in these four sermons that we're looking at, these undrafted people, one of the things you see is that every single one of them, there's a specific reference to the Spirit of God filling them and inhabiting them. Same Spirit, by the way, if you're a Christian, that fills you, that inhabits you. And if you have your analog Bible, you can look, because in the very next verse it talks about the Spirit of the Lord departed Saul. The Spirit of the Lord comes powerfully upon David. And if you know much about David's life, you know that he goes on to do big things. He might have been undrafted, but he has an amazing life. We learn about him fighting this giant of a man, this 9 foot, tall guy who was the champion of the Philistine army. And David, this little guy, he was good-looking enough, right? David's a good-looking guy, but he's not a big guy. David takes on this great big giant guy and defeats him. That's where we get the colloquialism, David and Goliath. That's the David we're talking about. Or maybe if you know much about David, you know about him fleeing from King Saul. Just because the Spirit was passed on to David and left Saul doesn't mean that Saul decided to leave the throne so easily. In fact, he spent a good part of the last part, a good deal of the last part of his life pursuing David, trying to kill him. And so maybe you know about David fleeing from Saul through the wilderness and all of his exploits there with his ragamuffin band of followers who kind of gathered around him. Maybe you know about him actually ascending the throne and how for the first time in the nation's history, the nation was consolidated and became unified. And in fact, Jerusalem was renamed, sort of, it was called, the nickname was the City of David. And here's what we know about David. Success followed success after success after success after success, one after the other. He was an amazing king. In fact, becomes the king that all other kings are sort of measured by. And then he has this midlife meltdown. His life implodes. He blows it in a public way. His sin is so heinous, it is so atrocious that it boggles the mind. In a span of just a few months' time, David commits adultery. The woman with whom he committed adultery becomes pregnant. She's another man's wife. David tries to cover it up. He conspires to cover it up because he doesn't want people to know what he's done, because it's a bad deal. Because the woman's husband is actually one of his warriors fighting in his army. So while David's at home, committing adultery with this man's wife, this man is out on the battlefield trying to win glory and honor for the nation of Israel and David. And so David tries to, he conspires to try to cover up what he's done. And when that doesn't work, he conspires to have this man, a man named Uriah, he conspires to have him murdered. But murdered in such a way that makes it look like it was the natural result of battle. I mean, this is sordid, ugly stuff. If it happened today, it'd be the banner headline in your newspaper. If it happened today, story one on Drudge Report with the, you know, the little flashing siren. It's that ugly. And to top it off, after Uriah is killed in battle, exactly as David planned, David marries his widow so that he can appear to be the noble king, taking care of the poor widow of one of his infantrymen. Adultery, murder, deception. It's like the sin trifecta. And just as God sent Samuel to rebuke King Saul, God sends another prophet, a man named Nathan, to rebuke King David. Nathan said to David, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hands of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own." Now, if you're like me, you start doing compare and contrast. And I'm guessing that's kind of what we all do a little bit, right? Because, you know, my sin is bad, but my sin's not like his sin. Or my sin's bad, but you haven't met her yet, right? We compare and contrast. And so it's only natural for us to take a look at these two kings, King Saul and King David, and say, what did they do? King Saul offered a sacrifice when he shouldn't have. He was king. Samuel's running late. He says, "It's okay, I'll go ahead and offer the sacrifice." That's his sin. Offer the sacrifice when he shouldn't have. Okay, what's King David's sin? Adultery, conspiracy, murder, deception. What? Okay, now wait a minute. Saul doing his thing over here, David doing his thing over here. And so I'm thinking, okay, if Saul got the smack down, then David's probably just going to get, the lightning strike. Because after all, adultery, murder, they're capital offenses. And if you committed those in ancient Israel, you would be put to death. But that's not what happened. When King Saul was confronted with his sin, he was filled with pride, and his heart became hard, and his attitude was, "I'm the king, I'm going to do what I want to do." But when David was confronted with his sin, then David said to Nathan, 2 Samuel 12, then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die." You see, the difference between these two kings, I want you to get this now. The difference is not in their actions. They were both sinners. And, you know, we like to make a big degree about degree, a deal, right? We might like to make a big deal about degrees of sins, you know, whose sin is worse, right? But sin is sin. And their actions are the same. They're both sinners. The difference, and this is important now, the difference is in their hearts. Saul's heart was proud. David's heart was remorseful. Saul's heart was hard. David's heart was contrite. Now listen, that's good news for you and me, because you and I are sinners just like them. We are. We mess up. We sin all the time. And here's the lesson that we can learn from Saul and from David. You ready? Sin won't disqualify you from serving God, but pride will. Look, you sin, I sin. That doesn't mean we can't be used by God. Sin is not going to disqualify you from being used by God, but pride, the kind of pride that results in a refusal to repent, the kind of pride that is manifested in a stubbornness of heart that keeps you from admitting your failings, the kind of pride that makes the assumption that God's laws don't apply to me. That kind of pride will keep you from being used by God. That's the kind of pride that King Saul had. You know, God's laws don't apply to me, King Saul thought. And, you know, Saul was not willing to admit his failings. Saul had this refusal to repent. And consequently, God said, Saul, you are done. I am taking away my spirit, and your kingdom will not survive. I'm giving it to another. David, on the other hand, who was a huge sinner, blew it in a huge way, had a broken and contrite heart. We can read about it in Psalm 51. We don't have time to look at it this morning. I encourage you to take a look at it this week, because, in fact, there are six penitent psalms that David writes all throughout the book of Psalms, where he just pours out his regret and his pain and his heartache to God over his sin. Psalm 51 is just a beautiful example of that. But because David came to God and said, hey, God, I've blown it. I'm wrong. There's no excuse. And because he asked for God's cleansing, God forgave him. And God said, I'll use you. And as I said, David went on to become the king by which all other kings are judged. And here's the deal. God can use you too. God can use you too. You know, you're not perfect. I get it, neither am I. But if you're humble and repentant and contrite, when you mess up, when I mess up, if we're contrite, God can still use us. And you may be here today and you may think, no, Frank, you don't get it. You have no idea what I've done. Well, is it adultery? Is it murder? I mean, what is it? What have you done, right? Because if you're repentant before the Lord, God can use you. God can use you. If you're undrafted, God can still use you. If you've blown it a huge way, God can still use you. God can use you to do something greater than you've ever possibly imagined. Some of you are sitting here and you're wondering why God doesn't use you. Why doesn't God use me? Well, maybe it's because your heart is hard. Your heart is full of pride. Now, here's what's great. Here's what's the good news. We have the opportunity today to make our hearts right. We have the opportunity today to say, Lord, I've blown it. I've messed up. Please forgive me. To come to him with a contrite heart, a broken spirit, and to say, Father, create in me a new heart. So whether you've been far from God for a long time, you can come near to God today. Whether you've, you know, been walking with God, but now you've blown it in a huge way, you can say, Lord, I want to walk with you again. Whether you've never walked with God before and you say, you know what, I need that kind of grace in my life, that kind of grace that gives me forgiveness and a clean slate before the Lord, you can have that today. And a great time to embrace that would be as we celebrate this sacred meal together, as we eat some bread and we drink some juice, bread that reminds us that Jesus died for us on the cross, blood that reminds us that his that is, or rather a juice that reminds us that his blood was poured out for us on the cross, we have the opportunity to come to a table today and to do business with God and say, God, just you, just me, Lord, forgive me for my sin. Cleanse me so that I can start anew. So here's what's going to happen. Wally's going to lead us in some songs. And over the course of this worship time, we just invite you to come to one of these tables, six of them scattered throughout the room. You come by yourself, come with your family, come with your small group. Come at the beginning, come at the middle, come at the end. If you're not able to get up and move around, no problem. Just wave your hand. One of our ushers will come to you. We can spend some time getting right with God today. Maybe you'd like to talk with someone about what's going on in your life. You can find someone with a blue lanyard, one of our elders, one of our staff, one of our prayer team. We'd love to pray with you and talk with you about, you know, just what's going on in your life. There is no reason today for anyone to leave here unreconciled to God. If you're willing to let go of your pride and let go of your fear that keeps you from coming to God, you can find forgiveness and completion in Him today. No judgments from me, no judgments from any of us, because we're all in the same boat. Let's stand together. I want to pray for you. And then we'll share in this meal and become one with Christ. I thank you, Father, for your great grace. It is by its very definition undeserved. I think about my sin and how I've messed up. And I realize that if not for your grace, I'd be completely lost. I suspect there are others in this room today, Lord, who maybe feel lost right now, who feel far from you and wonder if you'll ever accept them back. And I just pray that you right now, through your Holy Spirit, would whisper into their spirits, come, you are loved. I pray that you would work on our hearts so that they would not be hard, but they would be malleable, that you could shape us into the people that you want us to be. Thanks for loving us, a bunch of vagabonds. Just a motley crew, a ragamuffin band of messed up misfits. We love you too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.